Please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John. We're continuing our series. It's a part of a larger campaign called Engage. Our goal is to engage the Father through the Son and the work that He's done on the cross with His death, burial, and resurrection. Also to engage one another as a body of Christ, your brothers and sisters in Christ, and ultimately to engage our culture, our friends, our family, and the world with the Gospel. And that's what we're about as a church, and that's what this series is about as we're going through the Gospel of John. One of the things that's going to be unique about this morning's message compared to maybe last week or certainly next week when we have Easter is we're going to be focusing a little bit more about what we're about as a church. Pastor Paul mentioned at the beginning of the service that there's a budget meeting, annual business meeting is after this service in room 307. We're going to talk a little bit about where we're at as a church and where we're headed. You see there the state of the church, Grace Community Church, we're growing. The second service is, there's really not a lot of places to sit, and there's certainly no place to park, so we're glad that you're here, and for those of you that have not been able to come to the second service because you circled the parking lot, you've probably figured out you need to get here earlier. But our first and our third service is also growing. They're becoming more and more full, so we've talked about land considerations. We've had an offer. Someone has offered to sell a piece of land. We're vetting that. We're vetting other properties and budgets and all of that is going to be something that we're going to talk about today. But we're actually going to spend all of our time in the scriptures. But I want us to draw our attention to something before we get going. And that is we can succeed at whatever goal that we have set for ourselves as a church and fail miserably in the eyes of the Lord. See, succeeding at the wrong goal is failure as a church. So the size of the church, the building, the external building, bucks, bodies, all those things that people, oh, this is such a good church, look what God is doing, those may or may not mean anything. So what we're going to look at this morning is what actually matters. What actually matters? So please turn in your Bibles to the fourth chapter of John. I'm going to pick up exactly where Pastor Blackley left off last week in John chapter 4. I'll be reading verses 16 through 43, and we will use that text, and hopefully the Holy Spirit will speak to us in terms of who we are to be as individuals, as a body of believers, and as a church. So John chapter 4. Verse 16, speaking regarding the woman at the well. Jesus said to her, "Go and call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband.' For you have had five husbands, and the one that you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you don't know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, He who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." Just then His disciples came back, and they marveled that He was talking to a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek? Or why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away to the town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me all that I have ever done. Can this be the Christ?" They went out from the town and were coming to Him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But He said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has someone brought Him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. Do you not say that there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you to lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for the harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son Jesus to be the Savior of the world. I pray that this morning your Holy Spirit would open up eyes, open up minds, and open up hearts and ears so that you might become the Savior of individual lives here who do not yet know you. And Father, for those of us who acknowledge you and confess you as Lord and Savior, I pray that your gospel would take hold of our hearts, that you would encourage us, that you would strengthen us, and that you would equip us to become the people of God that you intend us to be, like the woman at the well, who when she received Christ, she was immediately set upon a mission, Lord. We desire to be a church that is on mission for you, not consumers, but people who bring glory to you because of what you have done for us. We worship you, we adore you, and pray that Christ would be exalted as we look at the scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so in summary, here's what the fourth chapter, at least the verses that we've looked at so far, is proclaiming. And I'm going to do this not verse by verse by verse. Jason preached half of it last week, so I'm not going to re-go verse by verse. But I'm going to, in summary, kind of walk through what we just looked at, The first part is the explanation of the gospel. The context is Jesus is, it's noon, it's midday, he comes to this well, there's one person there, perhaps John is there with him, John being the narrator, he's telling the story, but nonetheless, it's just this woman and Jesus having this conversation. We know something about the woman, we know that she was immoral, we know that she was shunned by her community because you don't draw water in the heat of the day, when you usually go out with a group, and that's early in the morning, but she comes alone. She's just really not fitting in. She's immoral, and Jesus approaches her, and he tells her that he's the living water. Now, what he's doing here, and what this is what we looked at last week, is he's explaining to this woman that her source of significance, and by way of the scriptures, our source of significance in life is to be him, the person of Jesus Christ. All of us are worshipers. All of us are worshipers. All of us are always worshiping. Do you buy that? You better, because if you say no, I'm going to tell you exactly why you're wrong. So we're all worshiping something. We may not be worshiping Christ, but we're all going to our wells, so to speak, to draw water, whatever that water is, for our sustenance. We're looking for value. We're looking to find our meaning in life based upon what we do, activities, people, relationships, money. We're all staking everything on something. And that's what worship is. It's when you esteem something as of most important, you are worshiping. And this woman was staking the meaning of her life on relationships. And she's hopping from bed to bed to bed, man to man to man. None of these are panning out. None of these are bringing her fulfillment. And Jesus explains through the gospel, he goes, "I'm the living water. If you would receive me, you'd never thirst again." So the first part of this text is about Jesus explaining that he is the ultimate object of worship. And if you find your rest and you find your satisfaction in him, you will never thirst again. So that's the first part. And Jason talked about that last week. That's the gospel explained. But after that, she receives the gospel and there's a reception. There's a reception. Jesus tells her, "I am that Messiah." And how does she respond? She drops her water jar, the thing that she was there to get, remember? She's there for literal water. She drops that, having received living water, and then what does she do? She runs to her community, the community, by the way, that she's trying to avoid. Remember, she's there in the noon, the heat of the day, so she doesn't have to be stigmatized, so she doesn't have to be critiqued, so that she doesn't have to be judged by the world. But after she receives living water, she's no longer concerned about what everyone else thinks. In fact, she runs back to the very people that rejected her so that she can now share the living water with them. So she receives that gospel, and then she shares that gospel. Notice that these are on the heels of one another. Ba-boom! She receives, and then she shares. She received, and then she was equipped in a church class for 6 months before she had the courage to open her mouth. This is literally, ba-bam! It's, I received Jesus, now I'm telling people about Jesus. Now, granted, when you first receive Christ and you tell people about Christ, you're usually full of zeal and very little knowledge, but nonetheless, that's the way it's supposed to work. That's the way it's supposed to work. So there's gospel sharing. But the story doesn't end there. The story ends with the disciples coming back, and they're watching this. They're astounded, first of all, that Jesus is having a conversation with a woman. And Jason covered why that's true. Rabbis don't talk to women by themselves. They certainly don't interact with Samaritan women because Jews and Samaritans don't mix oil and water, kind of like Israelis and Palestinians. It's very similar. There's not a lot of interaction. And yet, his disciples hear this, they see this, and then the last part of this text is Jesus putting them on a mission. Look at verse 31 through 38. They come back, and they're marveling that Jesus is having this conversation. They're concerned about the fact that he hasn't eaten. Don't you want some food? Jesus says, I have food that you know nothing about. And they're like, did somebody bring him a sandwich? Did someone go to Hardee's or Arby's? Where's the paper bags? I don't see it. Where's the Happy Meal? They're not. What's he talking about? As usual, the disciples are not following him. He's not talking about literal food, but he's talking about something that sustains him. And he says, my work is to do the will of my Father. Or rather, my food is to do the will of my Father who is in heaven. And he says, I will do that until I accomplish his work. Then he tells them, lift up your eyes and behold, look, the harvest is white. It's ready. The harvest is now. You go reap what you did not sow and join them. In other words, he's saying, all of us, the body of Christ, is to be engaged in the Great Commission. The woman is already sowing. She's telling these people about Christ. They're coming out and they're seeking, and he's telling them, let's now, all of us, together as a community, engage these people with the gospel, with the good news of what I'm going to do, my death, my burial, and resurrection. That's in essence right there. You have everything that the gospel is about. You have the truth of the gospel, you have the reception of the gospel, and you have the Great Commission, which is the preaching of the gospel and our responsibility in that. So what we're going to do right now is we're going to take a look at where we are at in this continuum. Here's the deal. Every single one of you, you may not be a follower of Christ. I don't presume to believe that everybody who comes to church here at Grace Community Church has embraced Jesus as Savior, even takes the Bible at face value. You may not believe. When I first started coming to church back when I was in college, I didn't know what to do with the Bible. I was not a follower of Christ yet. So you might be there. So you might be like the woman at the well. You have not received living water. Or you might be on the other side of that. You've received that living water, and you're taking the gospel. You're taking that living water to your friends, your family, the community that God has placed you in. You might be there. You might be a part of the larger body of Christ, and like the disciples, you're trying to flesh out what your role is in being a part of a community that's engaging the culture with the gospel. You're there somewhere. But sometimes we get stuck. Like the woman at the well, we're stuck. We haven't quite taken the living water. It's there before us. The invitation is there, but we're not ready to put it to our lips. We haven't drank of the water. We haven't believed in Christ. Or maybe you have believed in Christ, but you haven't gone back to your village. You haven't gone back to your family. You don't go to the community where you work. You're deathly afraid to open your mouth for Christ. You haven't stepped into the workplace and said, come behold a man who taught me everything that I ever did. You haven't said to anybody that you know, come and see Jesus or come and meet Jesus. You're scared for one reason or another. Or maybe you're not scared per se, but you don't know what to do. You're not sure where your place in the body of Christ is. You're not sure what your role is, other than just to come every once in a while on a Sunday morning and hear a message and participate in some singing or watch other people sing. You're a believer. You've taken the living water, but you don't know how you fit in this whole continuum. I would propose that the reason that we get stuck is a question of worship. It's like I said before, all of us are worshiping all the time. I'm worshiping right now. You're worshiping right now. And you say, I'm not even a believer. How dare you presume that I'm worshiping? I didn't say you were worshiping Jesus. You're worshiping, I'm worshiping something. That's just what we do. We were designed to worship. And we worship all the time. All the time. Sometimes we worship this. Sometimes we worship that. Sometimes we worship our Heavenly Father. Sometimes we worship ourselves. But we're always worshiping. What Jesus is going to do here, or rather what we're going to do as we look at the words of Christ, is we are going to look at one particular hindrance to true worship. Then there are many, but we are going to limit it to just one, and then we're going to make some applications by way of where we're headed as a corporate body. So let's take a look at the words that Jesus spoke to her. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. So he's basically told her, go and call your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. Yeah, I kind of already knew that. You've been married 5 times and you're shacking up. So anyway, bring him. Some of you are like, Brooks, why do you just put it so bluntly? Because that's what the scriptures say. Okay, that's exactly what he just said. He didn't say, and therefore you can't have a relationship with me. He says, no, this is your current reality, but bring him anyway. I perceive that you know everything about me. You're a prophet. This freaks me out. I perceive that. So now let's switch gears. When someone gets real personal, we pull the denomination card. Well, I'm a Catholic. Well, I'm a Methodist. Well, you worship this way, I worship that way. It's like, let's not talk about what's real personal. Let's deflect and let's talk about something else. Something else being where her people worship, because she recognizes that the way her people worship and she recognizes the way that Jesus' people, the Jews, worship is different. Is different. So let's talk about that so we don't have to get serious about my relationship with you, which I currently don't want because you make me really nervous. Okay? Ever notice that we can talk about religion and we can talk about this and that, but if you mention Jesus Christ in a conversation, people get wigged out. It's the same thing when Jesus is talking about himself. People get wigged out. So she deflects. What is she talking about here? She says, Jerusalem's a place where people ought to worship. We worship here, you worship there. Let's take a look at what Jesus said. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me. By the way, don't ever use that phrase when you're talking to a female. It's culturally not acceptable. Okay, that's okay in the first century. That's what Jesus did. But if you start addressing females at the workplace with woman or your wife, your eyes will be blackened. So, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you don't know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship must worship in spirit and truth. Now, verses 21 through 24, Jesus has used the word worship 7 different times. That should tell us something. It tells us something, and that something is that worship is the point. It's the point. It's the main point. If you miss that this passage is about worship, you've missed the main point. 7 different times, Jesus says the Father is looking for worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. Those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth. She's not worshiping in spirit and truth. That's the whole point. And many of us fail to worship in spirit and truth. What is she focused on? Well, let's go back, take a look here. What's she say? Sir, I see you perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers, what's her focus? To her, what does worship have to be about? It's got to be about a specific location. For her, worship has to be about a specific location. Now, for her, the Samaritans, they worshiped at this mountain. The mountain that she's referring to is Mount Gerizim. It's by a place called Shechem. In the shadows of Mount Gerizim is a place called Shechem. And this is in Genesis chapter 12, verses 6 through 9. This is where Abraham built his first altar and worshiped. So here's kind of the gist. It's like, well, it was good enough for our father Abraham, so it's good enough for us. This is where we worship. Genesis chapter 2 established this is the place of worship. This is where Abraham worshiped. He built an altar here, so that's where we worship. The Jews, on the other hand, they worship as a specific location in Jerusalem and specific to Jerusalem, the temple. This is where the presence of God dwelt. It's where the Ark of the Covenant was held. It's where they had all the sacrifices. So the Jews identified the place of worship in Jerusalem, specifically the temple, the Samaritans at Shechem in the shadows of Mount Gerizim. Okay? So that's what she's referring to, and Jesus corrects her and says, it's not about where you worship. Here's what she's done. She's equated worship with a mountain. And the Jews equate worship with a monument. Both are static and both are specific. Now, though neither is, so far, neither one is necessarily bad. The mountain's not bad. Where Abraham worshiped, he built an altar. That's totally legitimate. They built the temple. That's where they worshiped. That's totally legitimate. But notice what he says. You make it about a place, but it's not about a place. True worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. It's not about a place. So there's going to be a day coming. In fact, that day is here when it's not going to be about a mountain. It's not going to be about a monument. So what do I mean by a monument? A monument is something that someone built to remind themselves and those in the future concerning who God is and what he's done. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. You're going to see dozens and dozens of times, if you start reading in Genesis and you read through the Old Testament, you're going to hear this phrase repeated dozens and dozens of times. And such built an altar to the Lord and sacrificed. And such built an altar to the Lord and sacrificed. And such built a memorial to the Lord to remind the future generations of what God has done. That is totally legitimate. That's the purpose of a monument. A monument is erected by people to remind them of something so that they don't forget. Why? Because we forget. So that's totally legit. That's totally legit. But what she has done and what the Jews have done is they've taken that monument status, and the monument now has become subtly the worship, the focus of worship. And the good thing about monuments is they do remind us of what God has done in the past, and consequently who he is. The bad thing about monuments is they're static. They're stuck in the past. They don't speak to where God is headed or what he's going to do through and in his people. So monuments are static. Now, let's talk about application now in terms of where we're at, 20th century. So they're static. Some of the things that serve as monuments for us, one is tradition. One is tradition. By tradition, I mean, think wineskin. You're familiar with Jesus, the parable where he says, if you pour new wine into an old wineskin, the wine will ferment, it will expand. And what happens to the old wineskin? It expands, it tears because it doesn't stretch, it's old. And then what happens to the wine? It spills. In this context, Jesus is referring to the wine being the gospel, that which gives life, and the wineskin being the mode of the transportation of the gospel. This is tradition. Tradition. Tradition is perhaps denominations. Tradition is perhaps the style of music that you like, that you were raised in. It works this way. I was raised in a church like this, or like some other church. This is what we did. That's my tradition, and that's how the gospel is transported. And that's how I like it. I must worship in this context. Some of you are like, well, that's why I'm here, is because I fled that tradition. Because the wine was all over the ground, it was no longer effective in transporting the gospel. That may or may not be true, but for a lot of people, they're hung up on tradition. Ministry models, music, forms of church government. Some people are wigged out over the fact that we might use a drum set. Some of you come from a church background where drums are inherently satanic somehow. You laugh, but there are people that actually believe that. And some people come from backgrounds where you feel like you must do it this way. We're not talking about preaching the gospel. We're just talking about the way you do church, your tradition. So That's one form of a monument. You can make a monument out of your denomination. You can make a monument out of your church tradition, the way that you've done things. Well, that's the way we always did it. And then sometimes people, a monument can be the location. I got saved in this particular church, therefore I must worship in a church just like the one I got saved in. Some of you moved from a different community. You found it difficult to find a church, right? Why? Because you couldn't find one like the church you left. Anybody been there? That's not a bad thing per se, but that's what we're talking about. You identify a specific location and the way they did things as how worship has to be done. Well, newsflash, things aren't done the same way everywhere, and you're never going to find the church you left or the church you grew up in. Some people were raised in a very, very small church, so they step into Grace Community Church or a church that's larger or a church larger than ours, and they say, well, I don't like a big church. Well, and that's personal preference, and there's nothing wrong with not liking a big church. Big churches have strengths. Little churches have strengths. They also have weaknesses and vice versa. But sometimes people take it beyond preference, and they say, this is how God works. God must work in a small church. And if the church is not small, they've compromised. Really? So if they're large, they've somehow compromised by virtue of the fact they're large. What do you do with the church in Jerusalem, Acts 2, where 3,000 were saved instantly? Well, that's different. How? It's not different. Oh, by the way, big churches can compromise. So don't hear me say that big churches don't. Could be that you were saved in a big church, and then so you go to a community and you enter a little church. I don't like the little church. The preaching's not as strong. The quality of the music is not as good. They don't have programs like I'm used to from the larger church. All those things are true, but if you equate, I must be able to truly worship, I have to have this kind of preaching, this kind of music, or quality of preaching, this kind of music, and these kinds of programs, you've now stepped into a monument status. And then there's personalities. Paul rebukes the church in Corinth because the Corinthians were saying they were divided amongst themselves. They're like, well, I follow the Apostle Paul. And they're like, well, I follow Apollos. Well, I follow Peter. Peter says, I'm astonished that you've divided the body of Christ. Was Paul crucified for you? Was Apollos crucified for you? Was Peter crucified? Did he die, buried, and was he raised again for your salvation? I don't think so. Then why are you making this about a personality? Sometimes people equate a specific ministry personality with worship, i.e., he's the guy who brings the word and that's the only person I'll listen to. I can't be fed by any other preacher except said preacher A. That is a monument. It's a lie and it's untrue, but nonetheless, people believe that. People believe that. Monuments are static. Traditions fail to carry the gospel. They tear and they spill the gospel out. Locations, they can't transport the gospel because they're static, they're fixed. Personalities, they fall into sin or they just grow old and die. They can't carry the gospel continually. They're fixed, they're static in a place and a location. And if we identify our worship with any of those things, we will, by definition, become a monument as a church. We will become a monument as a church. Here's the irony. What's the purpose of a monument? First bullet point. They were built, constructed to remind us of what God has done. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. But those monuments were built, which is to bring glory to Jesus and to point people to him, often hide his glory because they become subtly the object of worship itself. I read a tweet by A.W. Tozer. By the way, A.W. Tozer doesn't tweet. He's been dead for many, many years. But someone created a Twitter account on his behalf and puts his quotes out there. And one of the things that Tozer said was, I fear a great deal of worship these days is the worship of worship. What does that mean? It's the worship of the worship experience, not the object of worship being Christ. That can be the Sunday event at Grace Community Church. Is that how you define worship? What's worship to you? Well, I come to North Liberty, 2707 Dubuque Street, 945, sing some songs, and listen to Brooks preach. He makes me laugh and cry. Sometimes I think he's just a blithering idiot. But it's entertaining nonetheless, and I hear about Jesus, so that's worship, is it now? Notice that Jesus never entered into the picture. So even though the singing is all about Christ, the preaching is all about Christ, the worship experience is why you're here, so you're worshiping worship, not Christ. You say, well, that's not what I mean. Do you see how subtle that is? The monument in and of itself, those things are all static. The building, the tradition, the personality, those aren't necessarily bad. Don't hear me say that. But to link your ability to worship on any one of those things shields the object that is the object of worship, which is Christ. It's very, very subtle. Very, very subtle. We slip into that. Now, what does Jesus say? Jesus says in verse 25 and 26, or rather, she says this, the woman says to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus says to her, I who speak to you am he. In other words, I'm the focus of worship. It's not about Jerusalem. It's not about Shechem, where Abraham built his altar. Those things aren't bad. Jerusalem's not, the temple's not bad. Where the place where Abraham offered, made that offering, those are good things, but I'm the focus here. I'm the focus. Jesus is saying, I am he. I am the object of worship. I'm the object of worship. So, here's the focus of worship. Jesus is the focus on worship. Just a preview of where we're headed. Next week is obviously Easter. Take a break from John. We're going to be talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But when we come back the week after Easter, we're going to zero in on verse 24. The Father, God the Spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. We're going to spend 4 weeks on that one verse. Because I believe with all of my heart that the greatest problem in my life, in your life, and the body of Christ, the greatest problem within the church, the reason we are so perilously close to becoming a monument, the reason why we're so static in our faith and we are not moving out, the reason why we are not bearing fruit as we should as believers, is a worship problem centrally. We're not worshiping in spirit and in truth. So we're going to hover right there we're going to stay there for 4 weeks before we move on so we can understand what worship is. This is just kind of a preview of that, where we're headed in the series, but also applying it by way of where we're at as a church. So what happens, though, when you get this? Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Here's what happens. Gospel produces, when it's understood, embraced, and believed, it produces a movement. The movement requires work. Quiz, are you saved because of your work? No, you're not saved because of your work. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It's by grace that we have been saved. You have been saved through faith. This is a gift of God, not according to works, so that no one can boast. But verse 10 says, we were saved to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. We were saved by grace through faith, but we were saved in order to do something. And when we receive the gospel, when we are worshiping in spirit and truth, we actually begin to move. We work. We're not simply passive recipients. You are a passive recipient of the righteousness of Christ. That's imparted to you. It's imputed to you by grace through faith. You don't do anything to become righteous in the eyes of God. But having received his righteousness, having received his spirit, we then walk that out. We walk by faith and we do good works. Not in order to earn God's acceptance, but because we have God's acceptance by virtue of what Christ has done, our worship looks like doing something. Look what Jesus says, verse 34. My food is to do the will of him who sent me, to accomplish his work. To accomplish his work. A movement requires work. The gospel produces people that work. A movement nourishes. Now, some of you look at the first point there, bullet point number one, movement requires work, and you say, I'm exhausted. Oh, volunteering, it just stresses me out. I'm so drained whenever I'm asked to do anything or I do anything for Christ, it just wears me out. That's the disciples' assumption. Haven't you eaten? You've got to be hungry. You've got to do something. And Jesus says, I'm actually nourished by my worship of my Father. So as I serve him, I'm fed, I'm nourished. It doesn't mean that we don't need rest from work. We do need rest. It's called a Sabbath rest for refreshment. But as you engage in worship, it nourishes you. How many of you just get flat out burned out and dog tired from serving the Lord? Oh, you're just a bunch of... Well, one of two things are going on. None of you serve the Lord. Or you're like, you play this game all the time. You ask me to raise my hand and you make me look stupid. So I get it. I get it. But all of us have fallen into that. Well, here's the reason why. The reason we fall into the pattern of burnout is because our acts of service are not technically worship. Or they are worship, but not worship of Christ. We're doing them for some other reason other than an expression of thanksgiving back to our Lord for what he has done for us. And that's exhausting. And I've been there. You say, well, Brooks, you're a preacher. Yeah, and I don't always preach for his glory. It's just because I'm an idolater. Happen to be a saved idolater, but I shift in and out of worship of the right object often. That's why repentance is a daily thing. Actually, it's a minute-by-minute thing. You don't repent just once. Martin Luther said all of life is repentance. So movement requires work, and the work itself, the worship, I'm using work and worship as equivalent terms, it nourishes. And the movement is now. Sometimes people come to Christ and they're like, well, you know, Brooks, I hear you speaking. I hear you. But that's something I'm going to do when I'm more mature. And when's that going to come? When are you going to be mature enough to do something other than suck on a bottle? Brooks, you're so mean. No, I'm just, well, yes, I am. But I'm trying to be a realist here. Think about this. The woman begins to share her faith when? Immediately. Not after 6 months in a course on how to share your faith. By the way, it's not saying you shouldn't be equipped. But the idea that I can't worship or I can't serve in any capacity until I've reached a certain status in my maturity, it's flat out false. The movement is now. He says, lift up your eyes now. Behold, the harvest is white, ready. Take it. This isn't like, oh, I'll go to seminary someday and then I'll be equipped and then I'll do it. No, do it now. Redeem the time. The days are evil. Take today and use it today for God's purpose and his glory. Don't wait. And then lastly, the movement is a community endeavor. Look at verse 36. Verse 36, Jesus says, already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life. Sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Do you notice what Jesus is doing? He says, this is not about you. It's not about me. It's about us. It's about, well, it is about all about him. But as far as we're concerned, it's not about the preacher. It's not about the nursery worker. It's about us as a community of believers. We are all doing our part. Each of us are doing something. Some are reaping. Some are sowing. We labor in different capacities, but what Jesus is saying is that he's using all of God's people to advance this movement. The kingdom of God is advancing because the gospel is being preached. It's being shared. People are serving with their hands. They're serving with their feet. They're serving with their mouths. We're going to talk more about that in the next 4 or 5 weeks, but this is a community affair. You see, gospel truth, this is the way I like to envision it. Gospel truth, when it's proclaimed, believed, and received, gospel truth produces a gospel community of brothers and sisters in Christ, which transcend cultures, which transcends generations, intergenerational, which transcends time. So gospel truth, believed and received, produces a gospel community, the body of Christ, which is set on a gospel mission. We are not saved simply to be a part of the body so that we can passively sit and receive. We are saved and engrafted into the body of Christ so that we can engage in mission and rejoice in that mission and be fed as we are on mission. That's what we are called to be about as the body of Christ. So, are we, Grace Community Church, a monument or a movement? I would state that we are perilously close. We could fall off either way. We are this close to establishing ourselves as a static monument. On the other hand, we could take one step and become a movement of God that God uses mightily. So which are we going to be? Don't know. I don't know. That depends upon you. Well, it depends upon us as leaders too. It depends on what our focus is. It depends on where we lead, if you follow. Here's some anecdotal reasons why I'm concerned that we could become a monument. Maybe we already are. I can't tell you how many times I've heard the following statement. If you're not preaching, I'm not coming. Or, if you guys plant a church, if you don't preach, I won't come. Monument or movement? Which is it? I'm going to die someday or fall into sin, God forbid. And if Grace Community Church is about a personality, then we're screwed. I don't want to be a part of that. Do you? It's kind of an awkward conversation right now, really. But I heard this once. This is very, very common. That is why I fear for the future of Grace Community Church. That we will become a monument, or worse. So how do we ensure that that doesn't happen? How do we ensure that that doesn't happen? Well, first of all, are we defined by tradition? Are we defined by a location? Grace Community Church is about 2707 Dubuque Street, or Grace Community Church is about the way that we worship, or Grace Community Church is about a particular personality, a particular preacher. Could go either way. But here's a more important question. Well, it's not more important, but an additional question. Are we driven by mission or consumption? I can't answer that for you, but you can answer that for you. What drives you? How do you see your involvement in Grace Community Church? Is Grace Community Church a place you go so you can be fed? And by the way, that's not wrong. But if it's only that, that's concerning. That's concerning. Somebody rightly pointed out to me, said, Brooks, you said you implied that if people won't go to the church that's close to them, but they'll drive 50 to 60 minutes to come to this church, that's a problem. And I said, no, that's not what I said. I said, if we planted a church 5 minutes from their house and they drove to this one, that's a problem. Because he rightly pointed out, he goes, I'm one of those people that drive 60 minutes, but there's not a church close to me that preaches the gospel. Point taken. Got it. It's not what we're talking about. So it's not wrong to be fed. It's not wrong to desire to be well fed. it's wrong to desire to be well-fed and not do anything. That's consumerism. I love the preaching. I love the music. I love the programs. So what are you going to do with it? Be fed. What happens as a human being when all you do is eat? You get fat. You become obese. You become static. You become a monument. That's not the desire that the body of Christ should become, grow and grow and grow and grow and grow and grow and not do anything. So are we, I don't know the answer to those questions for all of you. Some of you are consumers, some of you are not. I don't know your hearts. I'm consumeristic sometimes. But I don't want to be, and I don't want us to continue down that road. So what do? Paul articulates it this way in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 12. Actually, 11 through 18. I'm not going to go through the whole passage because that'd be another 30 minutes at least. He gave the apostles, he's talking about the church, he gave to the church the apostles and the prophets and evangelists and the shepherds and teachers. So in other words, he gave the church leadership for what purpose? To what end? To equip the saints. So there is feeding going on. Do not miss that. There is good teaching, good feeding going on. But there's a reason for that, to equip the saints. Who are the saints? That's the body of Christ in general. That's all of you. If you are in Christ, you have received him as your Savior, you have trusted him, you are a saint. You say, I don't feel like a saint. It doesn't matter how you feel. This is what God calls you. You are redeemed. You are his child. You are a saint. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. So why? Paul says you're being equipped to what end? To do work, to do something. For the building up of the body of Christ. Who builds the body of Christ up? In this context, who is doing the laboring? Now, the Holy Spirit's ultimately doing it, but who's he using? The saints. Who's equipping the saints? The leadership. Everybody's doing their part. This is not a static monument. This isn't even about a location. It's not even about one preacher. Look at all the different leaders here, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. It's not a one-man show. This is not a Sunday morning event. This is a dynamic, living body of Christ of which you and I have been engrafted into, and we are speaking the truth to one another in love. You're going to hear a lot about this, a five-year plan, which will be in print and on the web at a date to be determined. Now, this is somewhat humorous in my eyes. It shows our ineptness. But point number one on the five-year plan, are you ready for this? Is to learn how to develop a five-year plan. That's called covering your butt. When you don't know or you don't have a five-year plan, put on step one to develop a five-year plan. Why are we doing that? Because we want to be a monument. We are concerned about... Freudian slip. We are a monument. We don't want to be that. We want to be a movement. We want to equip the saints to minister to one another so the body of Christ might be built up, so that we might be a movement together. And we are going to develop a five-year plan that addresses that. Here are some of the bullet points, four of them, that will be on that five-year plan. Number one, in terms of priority, is the development of leaders. We are pouring much of our energy into the equipping and the development of house church leaders. House church leaders, by the way, are our small group gospel community. Gospel truth produces gospel community and puts that gospel community on a gospel mission. We are investing a great deal of human resources and financial resources into equipping these house church leaders to equip you as the body of Christ to minister to one another. Okay? That's and to reach the communities. Just like the woman, what did she do? She heard the gospel, and what'd she do? She ran off to her community. We want to equip you in the house churches that you are in or that you will be in, or the communities of faith, which are not necessarily technically house churches, but they're small groups of people that are on mission together. We want to help you reach your neighbors. We want to help you reach the people that you're with. We want to help you reach the people that you work with, that you play with, that you live life together. We want to equip you to do that. OK? Okay, so we want to help you. We also recognize that if we do that effectively, if we truly become a movement where we're going out, you're going out into your community and you're saying, come meet a man who told me everything that I've ever done, and they all come to Christ, well, what happens to the size of the body? It grows. So we recognize that to be effective, we're going to also have to plant churches. And we're going to have to vet, over the next 6 months to a year, the elders are going to vet different church planting models. There's different ways to plant churches. We have not settled on one, but we are going to vet these various methods of planting churches so that we can land on one that we believe fits who we are as a church. We're talking about wineskins. We're looking for an appropriate wineskin to transport the gospel to other communities, to help them be able to reach their communities with the wine of the gospel without spilling it all over the ground. That's the goal. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to vet different church planting models. We're also going to vet land. We had an offer. Someone said, hey, would you consider this? 45 acres at this price. We are going to vet various locations, that location and other locations, to find out what kind of land would we need if we built a different church. Would we replant the North Liberty Church and keep this facility? How would we do that? We have not answered these questions, but everything's on the table. We will vet all sorts of different locations because the current location is kind of boxed us in. And unless our neighbor sells us some land adjacent to us, it's difficult to continue to work this out in the years to come. And then in the meantime, we have to figure out, as Paul said before the message, we have to figure out a way to make room for one more. These are all great things. But notice that this is a forward-thinking thing. We're looking to the future. We're looking towards not establishing a name for ourselves, but making the name of Christ great. In this will be the equipping of individuals. I plan to spend a great deal of time equipping and teaching others to preach, mainly through the downtown campus and in the others. So I have to multiply myself. Hopefully you'll be multiplying yourself. You see what we're striving for here? We're not striving to build a monument for ourselves. Or even, oh, we're building a monument, but it's for Jesus. Maybe. We're inviting you to be a part of that. Inviting you to be a part of that. Paul closes out this section of Ephesians. He says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every part with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body to grow up so that it builds itself up in love. As we close, let me ask you three questions. Have you received the gospel truth? The way the woman did, have you received Christ as your living water? Understand that God gave himself for you and desires you to give yourself to him. Not so that you can earn salvation. He just wants you to receive it by grace through faith. To simply cry out, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I receive you. I believe in you. Save me from my sins. By grace through faith. It's not of works. So receive him. That's the starting place. Secondly, when you receive the gospel, are you walking in a gospel community? I didn't ask you, are you in a gospel community? By virtue of the fact that you've received Christ, you're in the body of Christ. Are you experientially walking out your faith with other brothers and sisters in Christ who can encourage you on a daily basis? You say, well, no, not so much. I would encourage you to take the visitor's card in front of you and say, there's a box on there, I believe. It's been a while since I was a visitor, but there's a box on there somewhere that says, I need to know more about biblical community, house churches. Check that so you can take that next step. So you came with someone or you brought someone, invite them into your family of believers that they can walk with you. And then lastly, have you embraced a gospel mission or are you merely passive in your worship experience? For you, does worship, is it defined exclusively by, it's okay for part of your worship to be defined by, I come here and I listen and I sing. But is there more to it than that? If not, I would encourage you to pray this for the next 6 weeks. Lord, I want to be on mission. I don't want to be a monument. I want to be a part of a movement. Show me my place. It's okay not to know. It's okay not to know. But to ask the Lord to show you how he wants to use you to lift up your eyes to see that the harvest is white and to be a participant in that. We're all called to be a part of a movement. And we don't have to create the movement. The Holy Spirit does that. We just need to get in line and start walking. That's what God desires for us, and I pray that you would join him in his movement. Let's pray and be dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, that it is not by works, so that we cannot boast. Father, but we want to boast, and we want to boast in the gospel. We want to boast in the finished work of Christ on the cross. We want to boast in all that you have accomplished because you're worthy of that boast. Lord, we ask that you would help us to step out of passivity, to step out of a consumeristic mindset, and Father, to be a people that's on mission for you, that Christ might be exalted in this community, that he might be exalted in our families, in our homes, in this church, that we'd be a movement of people that's about taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.